I'm going to speak on that. I was going to go back to Matthew chapter 13 again this morning, but I'm going to depart a little bit from the comfort zone and go with a thought that came to me while Rhea was playing that hymn. I thanked her for that hymn, and it's one of my favorite. And most all of you know the history of that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." You're aware of the circumstances, perhaps, of the man's life that wrote it, and how he lost all of his wealth in the Chicago fire, how he lost his children in a tragic shipwreck at sea. Another child was later born. He lost that child as well. And yet in the midst of all that loss and all that tragedy and all those setbacks, he penned that hymn. And brothers and sisters, that's what faith is all about. That's when faith is tested. That's when faith is demonstrated. Not when everything is going right, but when everything is going wrong. That if we can still manifest a confidence in Christ and a certainty that it is well with our soul in spite of it all, then the world sees a living faith at work, producing in the believer what it was intended to produce in all who believe. And we can say it is well with our soul. The Apostle John, writing in the third epistle, gives a benediction in his greeting that came to my mind. I turned there when Maria was playing that beautiful rendition of that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river is our lot, or when the storms of life are raging is our lot, to be able to say it is well with my soul. The Apostle John speaks to the beloved. Who's he speaking to? To whom it may concern? He's speaking to a group of people, isn't he? The beloved of God. The beloved saints of God. Those who have been called by God. Those who have been saved by God's amazing grace. Those whose name, as was mentioned, the important thing is your name written there on the page bright and fair? Is your name found in the Lamb's Book of Life? And that's what it comes down to at the end of the Bible. When all is said and done, what really matters is your name written in the Book of Life. That was the determining factor of those that were cast into the lake of fire there in Revelation chapter 21. The determining factor. The ones that were cast in, their names were not in the Book of Life. It was not well with their soul. It might have been very well with their lives. They might have been very prosperous people. But all of a sudden and forevermore, that didn't matter anymore. Because they were cast with all the rest, the unbelievers and the whoremongers and the effeminate and all of that. All of the ungodly, the liars, and so on and so forth, all cast into the lake of fire, their names were not found in the Book of Life. Oh, to have your name written in the Book of Life, to know that you are God's, to know that you are among the beloved of God, those who God loved and those who God sent his Son to die for you, that you might be cleansed of all your sin, and that you might be clothed by faith in Christ in his righteousness, and therefore you might be found standing before him, welcomed and counted among the beloved of God. That's who John writes to, and he said in this benediction in verse 2 of the third epistle, a very small epistle it is, but a very wonderful inclusion in Holy Writ for us to come along and read. He begins the letter in verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." You know, that's an interesting statement too, isn't it, as we think about not everybody is as easy to love as I am. And you probably found that so. and not everybody has a charming personality and like I have. And I'm thankful that I'm easy to love. It makes it easy on you because not everybody's easy to love. But, you know, it's interesting what John says here. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You see, the truth, as we're reminded here, transcends all other considerations. It doesn't matter whether you have one blue eye and one brown eye, whether you have a charming, charismatic personality, whether you are a great contributor to the church, whether can sing on all the cover all the octaves there are. Doesn't matter where you went to school or if you did at all. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank or you have none. What really matters to John the apostle, and therefore should matter to us, he tells us that the thing that makes a person lovable, especially lovable, is, does he embrace God's truth? And now you are a brother, and therefore a brother beloved, because it's a demonstration that God loved you, and we're commanded to love those that he loved. And so he says of Gaius, I don't know what kind of person Gaius was. He might have been a bristly personality, like some of you. He might have been sort of a sandspur personality. Not charming like me, and so easy to love, and you know I'm being facetious. I better qualify that. For those of you who have never met me, I want you to know that the opposite is so. As one person said a long time ago, Jim's not easily approachable. So I understand what I am. I just tease with you about that. But the important thing here was Gaius, to whom this letter was particularly addressed, was loved by John in the truth. And I can say I love every one of you that I know walk in the truth. I love you in the truth. Whatever your personality, whatever your nature, whatever your disposition, how charming you are, how uncharming you might be naturally, whatever type of personality, it really doesn't matter. What matters is that you are a lover of God's truth. And I can love you wholeheartedly because of your love for the truth and for the one who is the truth. And so may we remember that. God loved us, unlovable as we are. He loved us. And he called us to the truth of his Son. And he calls upon us to love those who he loved. And so let us be busy doing exactly that. But on with our message this morning. In verse 2, he addresses the beloved. He says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Oh, he knew it was well with Gaius's soul. Now you think about that as a benediction, as a blessing, something to wish upon someone else. Now there's a lot of people that you would be cursing them, wouldn't you? If you said to them, "I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And they're not a believer in Jesus Christ. They know not Christ. And so they are in this world without God, and therefore they are in this world without hope. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. To be in this world without God is to be in this world without hope. It's not well with their soul. The moment that God calls their card, it calls their name, and withdraws his blessing of life upon them, and their number is up, and they find themselves standing before the God that made them to give an account for their lives, and they find when the book is open, then the book of life is open and their name is not written there, that they too with the devils and the devil and all of his angels be cast into that eternal lake of fire, which is the second death, and where everyone that is going to be found that knows not Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what the Bible says. And that's a narrow view of things, but it's better to know the narrow view of things if it's the truth than to be told a fable, as is being told to so many today, only to find in the last day, when you're on the brink of eternity, that Jesus Christ and God together say, one and the same, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Regardless of how religious you might have been or how many good deeds you might have done, without Christ, you are lost and undone and without God and without hope. And so you see, you would be calling down a curse upon such a one to say such a thing, as John said here to the beloved Gaius and those that were associated with him. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And so I ask you this morning, is it well with your soul? Then this would be a great blessing. Oh, wouldn't it be nice, and wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if our life, if our health, if we were as healthy bodily and physically as we are healthy in soul in Christ. You see, in Christ, in Colossians chapter 1, it says we are complete in him, Bill. We are complete in Christ. There's nothing missing. There's nothing deformed. There's nothing out of sorts. There's nothing crippled. There's nothing that comes short. We are complete in him. Oh, I like that. I don't know about you, but when I was going to school, I was often incomplete. And so it was written on a paper here and there. Incomplete. Unfinished work. This is not acceptable. And don't you know, if we stood before God in our own merit, if we stood before God in our own goodness, if we stood before God and looked to him that we might be accepted into his presence and into his kingdom for all eternity based on what we have accomplished in our own strength, don't you know that none of us would stand a dog's chance? But we are complete in him. In the same book, we read that we are accepted in the beloved. It isn't what you've done. It isn't who you are. It isn't what family name that you wear. And again, like we've mentioned already a moment ago, it doesn't have anything to do with your bank account or the size of your home or the kind of car that you drive or where you went to school or if you did, or what language you speak, or what country you were born in. None of those things matter at all. Whether you dress in shabby garb or whether you are dressed to the nines when you leave the door, the house, none of those things matter. When we stand before God, all that will matter, do you know Jesus in a saving faith? And if you know him, you are accepted with God in the beloved, and it is well with your soul. Better, brothers and sisters, to be an ignorant pauper in this life and know Jesus as your Savior than to have all the wealth of all the kingdoms of this world that Satan offered to the Lord if he would just bow down to Satan one time. In Matthew chapter 4, bow down to me one time. That is the implication of those Greek words. And I'll give you the glory of all these kingdoms and all that they hold. For it is mine to give to whomsoever I will. Don't forget that he's the God of this world. Don't allow yourself to get too tied up and tangled up in its glitters and its baubles and its passing fancies. Be very careful of that. Remember Demas. That thought came to my mind early this morning, sipping in the dark a cup of coffee. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Be careful of this present world. Be careful of falling in love with this present world. It will cause you and lead you to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ, to forsake the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to forsake the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Demas hath forsaken me. Oh, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Oh, what a blessing that would be to confer upon those who know the name of Jesus. To say, brother, I wish that your bank account on earth would be as full as your bank account in heaven in Christ Jesus. I think about what Paul wrote to Philemon, about Onesimus, that runaway slave, picturing you and I who ran away from God, showing us the providence of God, how that those that are chosen of God before the foundation of the world, we can run like Jonah ran from God and the call of God. We can run, he ran, but you can't run away from God. Onesimus, you remember his name meant profitable, but he was an unprofitable servant. And he stole from his master, Philemon, and he ran away from him, and he ran all the way to Rome, about 800 miles, I think, if I remember correctly, a long way to run anyway. I'm certain he didn't run all the way. I think he probably took a ship some of the way, and who knows how all he got there. Maybe he hitchhiked some of the way, I'm not sure, but he got there. And in the providence of God, you remember that he ran right into the Apostle Paul, who was a prisoner at Rome. You talk about providence. You talk about God getting his people where he wants them to be at the appointed time. And it was there before Paul that runaway servant, who was not profitable at all, wasn't profitable to Philemon, wasn't profitable to God, wasn't profitable to Paul, until the Lord saved him. And he saved him in Rome. And he became very profitable to Paul. And Paul told Philemon so. He said, listen, this man is a saved man. I'm paraphrasing. Very profitable unto me, but I wouldn't take him as my servant to help me without your permission. So I send him back all the way 800 miles backtracking with the letter that we now know as Philemon, which reveals to ourselves our condition. It's a picture of you and I lost and without God, and how God in his mercy and in his grace and out of his love puts us in front of a man like Paul. For me, it was Brother J.E. Pierce, and maybe for many of you it was too. Maybe someone else. But know this, God saw to it that you were put in front of a man that he had called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and give you ears to hear and understand, and a knowledge of your lost condition and a readiness to believe. He gave you the faith to believe in Jesus Christ and forever change your eternal destiny. And make for you and of you, like Onesimus, who was unprofitable, even though his name meant profitable. But finally, as a saved man, saved by the grace of God, he can live up finally and forever after unto his name. He can live up to it. Paul sent him back to Philemon. Now, he was very, very shrewd, very clever in how he worded the letter. You can read it and see it. He was hoping that Philemon would send him back to be a blessing to Paul in his ministry. But he said, I won't do that without your permission. Out of deference and love, he's your servant. I send him back to you. And receive him back, not just as a servant, but above a servant. A brother, beloved. Now he comes back to Philemon's house, having stolen from him and left him as a bond servant. He comes back, and Paul says, receive him. Receive him as you would receive me. And brothers and sisters, that's the way it is when Jesus Christ saves you. He sends a letter to the Father, as it were, and he says, listen, I know this guy was a scoundrel. I know that he has never lived up to you. I know that he has cheated you and stolen what was rightfully yours as his maker. But he's coming back to you now as a brother beloved. You receive him as you would receive me. And if he owes you anything, you put that on my account. I will repay. I, Paul, will repay. How much more the Lord Jesus? Do you see the picture, brothers and sisters? Do you see that that was you in Onesimus? Do you see the providence of God that worked in your life that brings you here today, that brought you to the cross, that brought you to the foot of the cross and made you to know that you were a sinner that needed to be saved? It is well with my soul. Oh, may you prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospereth. What a blessing for one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. What a benediction. Can you do any better than that? Of course, this is of God. This is of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, that's a good benediction. I have used that. I have borrowed the words of Holy Scripture and sent to a brother on the mission field or to another pastor or someone who I might be writing to who might be sick and suffering, and use that holy benediction. May you prosper and be in health, even reminding them in the benediction of what is theirs in Christ. The riches of Christ are owned and shared by every blood-bought believer. And we look around in the congregation, and some are elderly, some are not, male, female. Some are fairly well-to-do, some are not at all. Some have nothing. And yet, as blood-bought believers whose names are written in the book of life, Jesus has said to the Father, they are mine, they are thine. Whatever they owe thee, put that on my account. Receive this one as you would receive me. And that's the way it is, brothers and sisters. When we stand before God, we will be received as though we ourselves were the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We will be received in Him. Not only that, John, the same John in 1 John chapter 3, tells us something more. He says that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And we shall see Him as He is. That almost takes my breath away. To think that one day I will be like Him. I will be in a body, a heavenly body, a glorified body, like unto His glorified body. The body that was revealed to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. That miraculous vision that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. And they didn't know what to do, you remember. They knew they should do something. Something holy, something religious. Let us make some tabernacles here. Let's get busy worshiping here. But the Lord was pleased that they simply see something. Sometimes He just wants us to see something. He doesn't want us to do something. He wants us to be still and see something, to understand something, and to understand that this was what awaited them, knowing full well that each and every one of them, save the Apostle John, would die a martyr's death. He knew what was coming. He knew how they would be treated, how this world would hate them and despise them as they did His Son, or as they did the Son. Jesus well knew what awaited them. In fact, He would tell Peter exactly how He would die. So He wanted them to see, and He wants you and I to see what awaits us, because we have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is therefore well with our souls. Who knows, before it's over, we too may be crucified upside down. But I wonder if we are, if we'll have the presence of Holy Spirit mind to approach that thought as Peter did and count it a high privilege to die for Christ. Or as Stephen, as you've heard me reference Stephen's experience in Acts chapter 7, how he preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit, that good and holy and upright man, and yet under the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching to the Jews with such boldness, unbelievable boldness, and convicted them and cut them to the quick, to the heart. How he died a martyr's death for preaching the glorious gospel of Christ, the message of salvation to those that Christ came to die for, and yet they stoned him with stones. But he seized that moment, didn't he? Oh, I would to God that we would have the grace of God to seize those kinds of moments if and when they come. That we can recognize not that we were being stoned and that our life was soon going to be over on this earth and lament that and cry out and weep over that and gnash our teeth about that. Instead, like Stephen or like Peter or like others of the brethren in earlier days, faced it without blinking an eye, recognizing instead that God had just given to them and given to us a glorious opportunity to, in a consummate way, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and magnify him and let the world see Christ alive in this believer. And so he did what Jesus did, didn't he? He did what Jesus did on the cross when those men were gambling for his garments and mocking him as King of the Jews. He prayed for them, said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's your Savior. And if you know him, it is well with your soul. And should it come, should the Lord be pleased to allow you the opportunity and the privilege to glorify him in such a way, may the grace of God be yours in abundant supply, that even in your absolute weakness, before the fire or the sword or the firing squad, that you might be able to follow those godly men of an earlier day, because it is well with your soul. You see, he showed them what was to come. And that same thing is true for all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. And I know you don't feel very glorified. I don't, most of the time, in the sense that we use that. But you know, when we go to Romans chapter 8, we read that it gives us an account of the work of salvation, a work of grace. And it starts, you remember, in Romans chapter 8, after we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. And we know that, Paul says, we know that because whom he did foreknow, he foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he called you, and he justified you, and he glorified you. In other words, in his mind, in God's mind, you said, "Well, yeah, I know. I remember God called me. I remember that. And I remember reading in the Bible that, you know, he knew me and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world." But it goes on to say, you are glorified. That's past tense, isn't it, Rich? It's past tense. And so it is in God's mind, who has an eternal mind, who sees the ending from the beginning all at one time. And so it's all one big reality for the eyes of God. And so he writes with the eyes of God so that we would understand in the mind of God, it's a done deal. And oh, with that great security to know that it is well with my soul. It's not well with my failing body. It's not well with my failing mind. It's not well in our country that we've so long enjoyed the benefits and blessings of a country under God. That we're not much under God as a country anymore. And God has told us very clearly that how it would be with any nation that turns its back on God. Any nation whose God is not the Lord. Any nation that forsakes God, he's warned us and told us what we could expect. The problem is the growing majority doesn't believe what God has said. But like you mentioned in your Sunday school lesson this morning, whatever God has said shall come to pass. The Bible says the scripture must be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. So if it is written, it will come to pass. You can count on it. And that's a bad thing for judgment, but it's a good thing for for one who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because you can sing with all your heart that beloved hymn, "It is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, it is well. It is well with my soul. Can you say that this morning by faith in Christ? Is it a powerful reality in your life? It should be. It can be. It ought to be. It'll do us good. It'll bear up our testimony. It'll change the direction of our life. It'll reorganize our priorities. It'll eliminate a lot of grumbling and a lot of moaning and groaning. And it'll give us a lot of hopeful anticipation, even in the spite of a world in which the foundations are being destroyed. And don't you feel with me a lot of times like crying out, "Help, Lord! The godly man ceases and the faithful fail from among the children of men. What shall the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed?" The psalmist cried out in Psalms 11. And what they shall do is what we shall do and should do. To look unto our Savior. Don't do what Peter did and look at the waves and the size of the waves and the ferocity of the wind. Let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew where this was going to lead. And it buoyed him up, even on the cross. And whatever our cross is that we are called to bear, it will buoy us up too. What a blessed thing. The apostle writes, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Oh, do you know that your soul is prospering in the riches of Christ? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how though he were rich, yet he became poor. What was the point of that? What was the point of that? Mackelson, what was the point of that? Why did he become poor? That we might be made rich, that through his poverty, that we might be made rich in Christ. And therefore it is well with my soul. Oh, let us not murmur nor complain, those who know Jesus Christ. Let us face death in the eye. Let us face the storms of life, or as was written, the storm of life. One of the Wesley hymns, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." As Jesus has loved your soul unto salvation, it is well with your soul. And we're in a storm of life in a sin-cursed world. I told you before, I often sang that thinking of reading it as if it were storms, plural. But Wesley, in his wisdom in writing that hymn, said, "The storm of life." You see, it is one big continuous storm. And out west, it's in the form of raging fires that cannot be quenched. And in Louisiana, all the way to Maine, it was in a raging storm, a hurricane turned into a tropical storm that killed more people as a rainstorm than it did as a 150-mile-an-hour hurricane. And I'm reminded of what the prophet Hosea said, "Ye have sown to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind," and we are as a nation. And we're here, and we're among it, and we're looking at all this with dazed and with amazement and consternation. But if it is well with your soul, you can face it all, whatever form it takes and however it turns out, with confidence in the Word of God, in the God of the Word, and the Savior who is the Word, who said to us, "Whoever believeth in me shall never perish, but have eternal life." John continues in verse 3, he said, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth." That you carry back and forth the church. That's not what he said. Oh, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified that of the truth, that you could quote by heart. No, no, that's not what he said, Rich. What made John rejoice? What news it came from other brethren, other believers in Christ, others who were serving the Lord with their lives? What made him rejoice in his heart about this man Gaius? Note the word of God carefully. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Oh, there's a marked difference between carrying a Bible back and forth to church and the truth being in you. There's a marked difference from being able to quote the scriptures by heart. That doesn't mean that they are a part of you. It just means they're in your memory bank. But oh, when you're living the truth, when Jesus Christ is living through you, the one who is the truth. Now that's something for an apostle to rejoice about. That's something for the angels in heaven to rejoice about. That's something for your Savior to rejoice about. That's something for God the Father to rejoice about. That's something for your children to rejoice about, for your brothers and sisters in Christ to rejoice about. That makes a pastor rejoice when he sees his flock not quoting scripture, not carrying their Bible back and forth to church, but when he can see that the truth is being lived out in and through their lives, in the decisions that they make, the priorities that they have, the way they respond to the changes and the vicissitudes of life, all of these things. Oh, Paul, or old John said, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. There's a lot of talking truth today, but not nearly so much walk in truth today. What John heard was that Gaius not only talked the truth, but he walked the truth. And as we see the day approaching, brothers and sisters, may we be found not just talking truth, but walking in the blessed truth of Jesus Christ. And that is my prayer. John said, because I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Every Christian father can say that to his children. And sometimes we preach that or said that with sorrowful hearts, knowing that some of our children were not walking in the truth. And that breaks your heart as a follower of Jesus, for you know that that will lead to no good. It never does. But oh, how it rejoices our heart when we see our children walking in the truth. Ain't that so? It is. And as a pastor, it rejoices my heart to see God's children, whom God has placed him to be an under shepherd, when they are walking in the truth. And then we can know for sure, looking on from the outside, that it is well with your soul. And so for our grandchildren and those that we love and hold dear, there's no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And for you children, you will find, and I hope you will, and remember it and believe it, that you'll find no joy in this world greater than the joy you will find walking, not after the course of this world, but after the truth of God's word. You believe that. It's true. And so be careful. As Solomon said, you buy the truth, sell it not. A lot of people are selling out real cheap. Satan's got a lot to offer of this world's goods. He's the god of this world. And he's got a big tackle box. He knows your weak spot. But don't let him deceive you. Don't sell the truth. You buy it, sell it not. And you walk in that truth to the glory of God and your testimony. May it be well with your soul. And may the wellness of your soul put you in good stead in the unwellness of this sin-cursed world. May the Lord bless his word to your heart. If God has spoken to you in any way today, perhaps he's made you aware that you are lost without God and therefore without hope. You know, that's why this world is so insane right now. That's why this world is so crazy right now. And it's going to get crazier by the day. Because people, more and more, fewer people have hope in Christ. Fewer and fewer people have the hope of the gospel. And without hope, life ain't worth living. And people are becoming very aware of that. And they know that there's no purpose. They're being taught that in the schools. There's no reason. We're accidents here. Just an evolutionary accident. It just happened. And so we're not here for any reason. There's no purpose. There's no God. There's nobody to answer to. There's no creator. And therefore, when you draw your last breath, you're done. And so live it up. Make life one big party the best you can. Get all you can get. Play as hard as you can play. Gather up all the material things you can get. Go for it. Only to find. There's hope in Christ. May that blessed hope be your hope. May you do what the writer of that song wrote when he lost his fortune in that terrible fire in Chicago. All of his real estate holdings burned up. That's what's going to happen at all anyway. It's all going to be burned up one day. Right. All the things that we count so dear and so valuable, all going to be burned up one day. We act like that isn't so, but it is. And then, it got closer to the bone. Closer to that heart. I think of Job and all that he lost. And so it was with that man. For the life of me, I can't call his name. I know it's on the tip of my tongue. Horatio Spafford. Thank you for whoever thought it out loud that I could hear it. Horatio Spafford. Probably my wife. We've been married long enough that we have that connection now. All she has to do is think it. And in fact, it's more effective if she thinks it instead of says it, because now I can't hear much. But anyway, I don't want to get off on that. But he lost everything that was dear to him and his children. Can you imagine getting a telegram? In those days, it was a telegram. It wasn't an email or a phone call. From the other side of the ocean. Saved alone. Saved alone. It came from his wife. His two girls had been drowned in that awful shipwreck. And his son. Memory serves me correctly. It may not. But I understand that when he made the trip over to get his wife, that the captain of the ship, aware of the circumstances, stopped the vessel. Place where the other vessel had gone down, where his children had been lost. And it was there and then that he wrote the words of that hymn, "It is well with my soul." That's the grace of God. That's the power of faith in the tragedy ongoing of this life and this world under the curse of sin. That is a demonstration of the blessed hope believer has in Christ. Is it well with your soul? If not, come to Christ. If it is, let the power of that wellness be manifested in your life in this present evil world, in these perilous times. But the Lord, help us. Whatever our lot, whatever our situation, if the Lord has spoken to you, you come and make it known. Confession is good for the soul. You've been awakened to the reality that you've never been saved. Perhaps, you know, that happens. It happens to people that come to and from church all the time and have come all their lives. Maybe have been brought as children. And all of a sudden, the light goes on in their heart. The Holy Spirit moves. The Word of God is powerful. And they realize, mercy alive, I am still lost. I've never really come to Christ. I've never placed my faith and trust in Him as my Savior. Maybe that's the day for you. You come, and it might be well, truly well. Not just in song, but in your heart and in your life. May God bless you with His words, my prayer. Let us stand and sing. What shall we sing, brother?